Gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you. You are our Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. This is one of those stories where you can't just pick it up in the middle and get the full context of what's going on. Verses 1 through 16, the disciples are off with Jesus and he tells them, hey, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to see Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And the disciples' first response is, no, don't you remember? They tried to kill you. And Jesus says, well, you see, Lazarus is sleeping and we got to go wake him up. And the disciples, they don't want to go back. They said, well, if he's sleeping, he's fine. There's no need for us to go back. So Jesus makes it real elementary for him. He's dead. Jesus ever have to make it elementary for you and just put it plain? Sometimes he has to do that. That's the 2x4 moments, what I call it, where he just kind of hits me in the head with a 2x4. And oh. So then they decide to go back. And the first person that Jesus encounters when he gets back is Martha. So I want you to hear these words. When Martha heard, this is verse 20, that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Hear this. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. So now Jesus is going to encounter, he's going to have a conversation with Mary. As Mary runs from the house, though, everybody that was gathered there, the Jewish practice was everybody would come sit with the family while they grieved. So everybody there thinks Mary's running to the tomb in grief, so they follow her to be by her side. So now Jesus is having this conversation with Mary, so all these Jews can hear. And this is what Jesus says with Mary, starting in verse 32. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. If you want to memorize scripture, verse 35 is one you should be able to memorize pretty easy. Jesus wept. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a stone lying against it. Sound familiar? A little foreshadowing, isn't it? Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, in the King James Version, the verse actually said, Lord, he stinketh. And I mean, you can look it up. That's what it says. But here's what Mary was saying. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. Now, why is that important? Here's why that's important. The cultural belief of that day was that the spirit of the dead person could survive around the tomb for 3 days, but on the fourth day would be gone. So anybody that was resurrected within 3 days, the argument could be made they weren't really dead. So Jesus waits. He waits 2 days where he is so that Lazarus will be dead for the fourth day so that there'll be no doubt that he was truly dead. Sometimes Jesus tells us wait because there's a blessing coming down the road. Sometimes we have to wait so that there's a blessing coming down the road. Jesus said to her, talking to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So there's our background, right? It wasn't too painful, I hope. So there's the background. Jesus is there. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus says, move the stone away and come out. Now, I want you to think that you're a Jew there that day. You have two responses to what's going on. This man is either crazy or this might really happen. Well, it really happens, doesn't it? And so Lazarus comes walking out. Lazarus comes walking out. He was dead, and now he's standing there alive in front of everybody else. He was born again. Is that not the glory of the gospel? Is that not what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3? That you must be born again into the newness of life. But you see, there's a problem. There's a big problem. Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and he's not wrapped with toilet paper. But he is bound up. He is bound up. His face may be covered. Some would argue that it wasn't really his face, but his outer head, his hands, his feet. He can't walk. He can't interact. He cannot live his life while he is wrapped up by these grave clothes. In preparing for this, I'd known this was coming for a few weeks, but I've been reminded of the many grave clothes that I've worn over the years. All the things that bound me up from truly living into the fullness and the newness of life that Christ offered me. And some of it's painful to remember, but then it gives me excitement to know that God's grace even reached those places. I even was reminded of grave clothes that I'm currently walking around with. Even Friday, my soul was disturbed by something, so I did what I always do. And now I have to tell the truth because he's here. But I text and I called my accountability partner, and I just poured it out. I just laid out there, here's what's going on, here's what I think God's saying, here's where I'm confused. And we talked. And when I hung up the phone and I heated up my supper that night, I felt free. I felt free, not because his words did anything special, but it reminded me that Jesus set me free. And so I don't have to be worried about anything. I want you to think this morning about some of your grave clothes. I want you to think about the communal grave clothes that we wear as a church, not just this church, but the church universal. And I'm going to point you to the communion liturgy. And I want you to hear some of the grave clothes, some of the things that bind us, that have us bound so tight that we have failed to live into the fullness of the life that Christ has called us. In our confession in pardon, it says this, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. If we want to be honest with each other, at some point, we all have failed to love Jesus Christ with all we are. We have failed to be an obedient church. I don't think I need to say anything else about it. We've all failed to be obedient to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. And we have rebelled against your love. Now, it sounds crazy to me that you would rebel against a love so strong, but we do, don't we? It's like sometimes we don't want to be loved and the fullness that Christ offers. So we allow things to hold us back, to bind us up. It continues, it says, we have not loved our neighbors. But how many times have we failed to do something for somebody else? I'll say I have. I'm not going to put you on the spot. But I know that I have failed to love my neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Sounds like grave clothes, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like things that have you bound up, have us bound up as a church, universal? Things that we're just falling short of. But here's the reality. You also have your personal grave clothes. I don't know what it is for you. I know what mine are. I don't know if it's some sin in your life you just don't want to let go of because you kind of enjoy it. We've been there. Everybody's been there at some point. There's something we enjoy doing that we know is not what the gospel calls us to, but we do it anyway. It might be grief and pain. I've experienced a different level of grief over the last year. I've never experienced a grief like that. I've lost people before, but never somebody that I would call father, dad. That's why I love the verse, Jesus wept. Now some people would say, well, Jesus is weeping because his friend is dead. Jesus knew he was going to raise Lazarus when he got there, so why would he be crying? He's crying because he sees how hurt other people are. So what I want to say to you, if grief is one of your grave clothes, it's okay because Jesus weeps with you and he wraps his loving arms around you. I don't know if it's a hurt or a bitterness or you're angry with God or you've got some kind of thing going on within your family. Whatever it is, we've all got grave clothes that wrap us up, bind our hands, bind our feet, and keep us from living into the fullness of life that Christ offers. Do you think Lazarus, when he came out of that tomb, wanted to live in grave clothes? Stinky old grave clothes. I would say he probably didn't want to live like that. I don't want to live like that. I doubt you want to live like that. But the step of obedience is then to let Jesus take him away. See, that's the best part, and I didn't read it on purpose, but Jesus looks at him. He looks at Lazarus, and he says, unbind him and let him go. Is there anything more freeing? Unbind him and let him go. See, that liturgy, that confession. Confession is one thing, but there's always pardon when it comes to Jesus Christ. It says this, forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, our joyfulness comes through our obedience with Christ. That's how we get set free. We all want to experience resurrection. But death is always a prerequisite to resurrection. You cannot experience new life until something old has died. This Lent, we focused on growing. We've participated in means of grace, spiritual practices. Wesley called them means of grace, ways that we experience the love and grace of God. Fasting, fellowship, worship, scripture reading, prayer. He would say communion. So we've done those things as a church, and I've experienced some freeing. And I hope and I pray that you have and that you'll continue. We're not quite done with Lent. Let's keep growing. Let's keep being set free. That's the message today. If you don't get anything else out of today, be set free. Jesus says to you, whatever yours is, he says, unbind yourself and be set free. See, but here's the problem. In our cultural context, typically what happens is you experience this burst of this newness of life and you have this emotional high. And so we have an adversary, we have an enemy. I don't know if you know that or not, but he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so what happens is you run into adversity in your life. And then you have a decision to make. I'm going to press through because I don't answer to this. I answer to Jesus. Are you going to allow that adversity to set you back in your walk with Christ? And then when we get set back in our walk with Christ, either it's pride or selfishness or something keeps us from asking for help from each other, from Jesus. That's why people, even in worship services today, all across our country, people will fight against the Holy Spirit to set them free because somebody might think something's wrong with me. There's something wrong with all of you. And I know that because there's something wrong with me. My mama could have told you that the day I was born. I mean, I came out with a cone head, didn't I? My grandmother said I was the ugliest baby she'd ever seen. There's something wrong with all of us. But what separates us is some of us want to be set free. And I'm going to be honest with you, and I mean this in the most loving way possible. I care more about what the Holy Spirit wants to do in my life than what y'all think about me. If I got to get up and pray and I got to cry at the altar, I care more about being set free by Jesus than what my church member thinks about me. But I want us to slow down today because we rush through this so much. Hear these words today. Let the grace of God pour into your life. And then allow the Holy Spirit to set you free of something this morning. So that this Lent you can grow. Because church, Easter's coming. Easter comes every day once you've been born into the newness of Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.